wonderful language to minister to our heart. Take your Bible, if you would, and go with me to Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, we had a wonderful service this afternoon at Grace Villa. For those who came and helped out, it was kind of a repeat from this morning's message, perhaps a little lighter version, a little shorter version, but I shared with them the same truth from the parable that Jesus taught about the Pharisee and the publican who went to pray. And pray that God will use that. Tried to be plain and understandable with them, and sometimes we don't know. A lot of them are various faiths and religion and are, I think, trusting in works and not understanding truly the grace of God and His mercy. Thanks for those who come and minister and help out with that. That's a blessing. Saw Brother Mike Cuthbert. He comes out every other time and helps us still with that. Plays the piano for us. He looked well, looks doing well, and good to see him. Matthew chapter 9, beginning in verse number 9. And as Jesus passed forth from thence, he saw a man named Matthew sitting at the receipt of custom. And he said unto him, Follow me. And he arose and followed him. And it came to pass, as Jesus sat at meat in the house, behold, many publicans and sinners came and sat down with him and his disciples. And when the Pharisees saw it, they said unto his disciples, Why eateth your master with publicans and sinners? But when Jesus heard that, he said unto them, They that be whole need not a physician, but they that are sick. But go ye and learn what that meaneth. I will have mercy and not sacrifice, for I am not come to call the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And this morning we were considering the truth about the dangerous trap of self-righteousness when the men and women who are seeking to have a communion with God or an acceptance before God fall into the trap that they must be righteous and they must achieve. And when they go to pray and go in the presence of God, they are impressing Him or seeking to impress Him with their devotion, with their sacrifices, with their achievements. And we learned this morning from the story that Jesus told that that's not the way to go home justified. It is to acknowledge your sin and acknowledge your need of mercy and just ask for mercy. The Lord Jesus says here, I will have mercy and not sacrifice. I want to be with sinners, men that know they're sinners and that are publicans, and I want to be with them because I can give them mercy. You, on the other hand, are justifying yourselves before men, and you don't want me. You don't accept me. You have no need of me. And I didn't come to minister to those who have no need. I came to minister to those who know their need and will humbly admit their need. I want to speak to you a little bit more tonight, if you'd allow me, on the subject of self-righteousness and the peril that it poses, not just to lost sinners, but also to saved sinners. You cannot read the record of the life of the Lord Jesus without being impressed that the people He always seemed to minister to and to reach first everywhere He went were sinners. When He goes to Samaria, who does He visit? Who does He meet? Who does He begin with? A woman who is a fallen woman, who has had five husbands and now is living with a man who's not her husband. If you've ever heard the speech of the Lord Jesus in Matthew 23 to the Pharisees, He didn't say anything like that to her. He said, Woe unto you, you hypocrite, you viper, you child of the devil. Not a word like that to her. She's a sinner. It's known she's a sinner. And she knows she's a sinner. And when Jesus said, lets her know that he knows she's a sinner, she acknowledges it. No harsh words. When Jesus goes to the country of the Gadarenes, which are a sect of the Jews that really didn't enter fully into the inheritance in the promised land, but they want to stay on the other side of the Jordan River. When Jesus goes over there, who does he meet? Who does he talk to? Where does he begin the work of salvation in the Gadarenes? With a man that's out of his mind, that's possessed of a devil, that is mad, that is hurting himself and cannot be controlled. A sinner who needs mercy. I will have mercy. He said, I came to call sinners, not the righteous, but sinners to repentance. And on it goes, everywhere Jesus goes. His harshest words ever recorded from his lips were for the Pharisees, were for the religious crowd, for the self-righteous crowd. It's frightening to read them in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 23, as he pronounces one woe after another upon the scribes and Pharisees and exposes them and uses terminology like vipers and children of hell and hypocrites. But he never once do you hear the Lord Jesus using those words with men and women who come to him. For example, when he's sitting in the house of Simon, and a woman slips in uninvited and comes and kneels at his feet. And Simon knows who she is and he knows her sin. And he immediately is thinking within himself, if he knew what this woman was and who she was, he wouldn't be having anything to do with her. And Jesus then uses the occasion to teach Simon. Not one harsh word for this woman. And when the woman is taken in the act of adultery and dragged into the presence of Jesus and thrown thrown at his feet, and it's demanded that she be stoned, Jesus deals with compassion. And when he's done dealing with her, he says to her, go and sin no more. Neither do I condemn thee, go and sin no more. Do you see it? Oh, don't miss it. You need to acknowledge who you are and what you are. And if you will, you will receive mercy. Let me ask you this. If you had the option of standing at the judgment seat of God Almighty, in one of two scenarios, which would you choose? Option number one, you are guilty of murder. And you stand before the God of the universe, the giver of life, and the blood of an innocent is dripping from your hands. Or you could choose to stand before him as a self-righteous person who comes with a catalog and a list and with signatures and witnesses to your character. Which would you choose when you stand before a holy God? I know what most men, humanly speaking, would choose. We would choose to stand before him self-righteous. We would choose to stand before him in defense of our life. But I say to you, that's not the choice you should make. Do I condone murder? Absolutely not. Does God hate murder? Does God command us, thou shalt not kill? Yes. But better off is the man who has committed murder and has the blood of an innocent dripping from his hands, who is depending upon the mercy of God and leaning upon the mercy of God and has no merit and has no hope outside of Jesus Christ taking his sin in his body. Better is that man, in better position is that man than the man who comes and though he will not say he is perfect and without sin, but he lays the case before God that God owes it to him because he has done this or done that or not done this or not done that, according to the testimony of Scripture, which man has the better chance of justification? Which man has the better chance of God's approval and God's acceptance? See, this trap of self-righteousness flourishes among righteous people, or among saved people, among God's people. Have you ever in your life said to yourself or to someone else, I'm just not sure I'm saved, or I just don't think I'm saved, or can I really be saved? If you ever have done that or ever said that, can I ask you why? What occasioned that? What occasioned you saying, I don't know if I can be saved, or how can I be saved and do that? Maybe you lost your temper. Maybe you are caught in a web of lust and you have fought to be free and you have fallen again. And you say, can I really be saved? Am I really saved? I'm just not sure I'm saved. You say that because you are looking at what you have done. You are looking at your works. You are looking at what has happened in your life. You are not looking at the cross. You are not looking at the fact that you could not save yourself no matter what you did and no matter how much righteousness you produced. So Christ came into the world to be your sin bearer and to become your righteousness. Have you ever, on the other hand, felt, I know I'm saved? Have you ever felt at peace with your salvation? Have you ever felt joy and delight that you are a child of God and you're on your way to heaven? I ask you again, for what reason did you feel that? On what occasion did you feel that? Because you got up when you didn't feel like getting up and you read the Word of God and you knew God was pleased and you enjoyed it and you had a wonderful prayer time, and or you went to church when you didn't feel like going and God blessed and you heard the Word and it ministered to your heart and now you're sure you're saved. Based upon what? Or you were bold enough to share the gospel with somebody and they got saved. Or they made a profession of faith. They prayed and put their trust or confidence in Jesus Christ. And now you're sure you're saved. Do you understand what I'm saying? We are so prone to be impressed with our righteousness or depressed with our lack of righteousness, and that's the basis of our feeling rather than faith in the finished work of Jesus Christ. And recognizing that we are nothing, we never have been anything, and we never will be anything outside of the grace of God and outside of our position in Christ, who is our righteousness. The only hope we have is not in how much we are able to conquer the sin in our life, how much we are able to discipline our flesh. That is not our hope. That is not the ground of our justification or acceptance before God. God himself, in dealing with the Apostle Paul, said, Paul, no, I'm not taking it away. No. Because my strength is made perfect in your weakness. And Paul then said, when I am weak, I will now glory in my infirmity, because when I am weak, then I am strong. Wasn't trusting anymore in his strength as the assurance of his salvation, his ability to overcome. And again, we mentioned this morning his testimony in Romans chapter 7, where he said, I find a law that is with me, that when I would do good, evil is present with me. I'm constantly struggling with this thing. Listen to the words of Martin Luther. I'm not a Lutheran, but I appreciate the stand Martin Luther took as a Catholic priest against the heresy of the Catholic Church and took a stand for the truth biblically discovered that justification is by faith alone. That was his stand. Here are the words of Martin Luther many, many years ago. I never preach a sermon without condemning man's self-righteousness or without making some reference to it at least. But I can't, to save my life, preach it down even in my own heart. Martin Luther, the great reformer. I never failed to preach against self-righteousness, but I cannot, to save my life, preach it down. It just keeps rising again and again, even in my own heart. And I can testify to the same in my heart. This is a sin as old as the fall. Adam and Eve have sinned against God. God comes and says, where are you? And when they come face to face with him, he confronts them and says, have you eaten the fruit of the tree, or have I told you not to eat? And do you remember what Adam said? The woman that thou gavest me. Her and you bear some responsibility in this. What's he doing? Immediately, when confronted with his lack of righteousness, he jumps to defend his righteousness. The woman that thou gavest me gave me to eat, and I did eat. And when he says to the woman, what is this that thou hast done? The serpent beguiled me. Again, an attempt to justify self. Stop and think about this. Before that happened, Adam and Eve are righteous. Perfectly righteous. And I understand that we don't know everything that was said and everything that was done, but the simple truth is they were not boasting in their righteousness. They weren't going around talking about their righteousness. They didn't have to. They were righteous. When they started talking about their righteousness and defending their righteousness was when it was pointed out to them that they were not righteous, that they had sinned. You see it? You see how it works? And the devil delights in that. He delights in us defending our righteousness and our pronouncing our self-righteousness and getting wrapped up in it. We can readily identify with the other sins. We can identify them and deal with them, like hatred and anger and bitterness and lust and lying. We can identify them in our lives readily and see them readily and deal with them. But it is tough. As Martin Luther is saying, and as the scripture is teaching us, it is tough to identify self-righteousness and deal with it, put it to death. Once again, somebody said one time, a man can take a blow to the chops or a blow to the chin easier than he can take a pat on the back, because the flesh is longing for approval and for justification. But the testimony of scriptures is that we are without righteousness, that we are undone and unclean, and we have no righteousness. Our only hope is in the Lord Jesus. Do you know what you and I are doing when we promote our righteousness, even when we give testimonies? And my friend, it happens quickly and more readily than you want to admit. And if you're not sure, ask the people who listen to you talk. as you are defending yourself and you are justifying yourself and promoting yourself, do you know what you're doing? You're robbing God of the glory that belongs to Him and Him alone. All of grace is my story, all the way from earth to glory. Not have I done, not have I have. It's all by God's grace. And what we're doing is we're adding our works, we're adding our righteousness to His. No longer for salvation, for we have seen ourselves as guilty and undone and unclean, and we've confessed our sin, and we've repented of sin, and we've put our faith and trust in Jesus Christ for eternal salvation. But it's not long before we again are so occupied with our own righteousness that we are talking about ourselves or our achievements or our abilities or comparing or, by the way, gossiping or talking about others who are not like we are. You remember what Jesus said this, or what the scripture said this morning in Luke chapter 18? He spake this parable unto certain which trusted in themselves and despised others. That's what the Pharisee did. The Pharisee said, "Do you know who this is?" If he had a chance, he could have taken Jesus aside and said, "Sir, I'm sure you don't know this, but this is a known, this woman is unclean. She did this and she did that. Did you know that? Do you know why the gossip gossips?" Self-righteousness. If Simon was a fallen man and had received the mercy of God and was aware that the only hope he had was the mercy of God, do you think that'd make a difference of whether or not he would talk about or think about her that way? This is what self-righteousness does in our midst. It robs God of His glory, and it causes us to despise others, to think ourselves better than others. We recently talked about this whole idea when we talked about pride and humility, and it really is related. Go back to Isaiah 65 for a moment, and let's listen to God speak through His prophet Isaiah to the people of Israel. Isaiah 65. Isaiah chapter 65. I'm not going to comment on all of these verses, but I'm going to begin reading in verse 1. And I'm particularly interested in the last verse I'm going to read. But let's begin in verse 1. I'm sought of them that ask not for me. I am found of them that sought me not. I said, behold me, unto a nation that was not called by my name. I have spread out my hands all the day unto a rebellious people, which walketh in a way that was not good after their own thoughts, a people that provoketh me to anger continually to my face, that sacrificeth in gardens and burneth incense upon altars of brick, which remain among the graves and lodge in the monuments, which eat swine's flesh and broth of abominable things in their vessel is in their vessels, which say, stand by thyself, come not near to me, for I am holier than thou. These are a smoke in my nose, a fire that burneth all the day. If you've ever been around a fire and got downwind and it got in your eyes or in your nose, and you know that it was an irritating experience and an upsetting experience and a bothersome experience. And God said, that's what it's like to me to stretch out my hands to people who are always saying to others, don't get close to me. I don't want to be close to you. I am holy. I am better. I am cleaner. You are a mess. And what God is thinking to Himself, is this the pot calling the kettle black? For there is none of us that are any better than any others. We are altogether unprofitable, altogether unclean. But this attitude of self-righteousness leads us to despise others. That's what happened with the Pharisees. And so we become gossipers. We become persecutors. We treat people poorly and ill and unwisely and unkindly because of our self-righteousness, because we feel ourselves better than they, and we've come farther and they just don't understand yet and they've not arrived. Did you know that your Bible somewhere says, love covereth a multitude of sins? It didn't say love covers minor infractions that really don't matter. Love covereth a multitude of sins. The man or woman who knows they're a great sinner and knows that but for the grace of God and His marvelous and amazing mercy, they would be in serious trouble, is a man or woman who, when they find somebody in serious trouble, who are broken, who have fallen, who come to them, and they don't talk about it, they hush it up, they quiet it down, and they don't spread it. Why? Because they know their own need of mercy. And isn't that what is the heart of Jesus teaching in the Sermon on the Mount when He said, hey, before you try to take the mote out of your brother's eye, why don't you take a moment and see if you can get the log out of your own eye? Because if you can get that log out of your own eye, then you might be able to see more clearly to get the mote out of your brother's eye. And one day I'm reading it and I thought, you know what? It may just be that the mote in my brother's eye is not really there. It's a knot or a bump on the log that's in my eye. And if I got rid of the log, I might not even see the mote anymore. Self-righteousness. When we can proclaim our own righteousness, it gives us a refuge, doesn't it? We can find a refuge from our own guilt and our own sin by finding the faults of others and magnifying the faults of others and talking about the faults of others, which seems to us to make us better. Well, God doesn't like it. He doesn't like it. I'll just say a few more words and we'll be done. How about this? Not only do I rob God of His glory, but I put the lie to the wisdom of God in redemption's plan. God deemed that the necessary way of salvation was going to have to find a substitute, going to have to find someone else who's righteousness can be the covering for the guilty. There's no other way. But when you and I proclaim our righteousness, what we're suggesting is, God, it really wasn't that necessary. Thank you very much. I appreciate it. But I'm doing pretty good. I'm on my way. I really didn't need the blood of Jesus Christ. I really didn't need that because I can pretty well keep the law. I'm not perfect at it. I admit that. But you understand? We deny the wisdom of God. I'm telling you, if the Bible be true, it's telling us there is none that understandeth. There is none that seeketh after God. We could not and we would not choose God without God's intervention. Oh, we ought to be so thankful. We are totally unable to redeem ourselves or find ourselves approved before God. So He sent His Son, and His Son came to be our righteousness. And even now, I still have no strength. I'm saved. I'm indwelled by the Spirit of God. I'm a child of God. But in my own flesh, I still have no strength. It is not I, but Christ that liveth in me, Paul said. And for me to believe and express that because I'm saved now, I can make it, I can achieve it. I don't need mercy. I don't need to come constantly and confess to God and come and seek His mercy. That was the whole point of the book of Galatians. Did you get the Holy Spirit by keeping the law? If not, then why do you think you must keep the law? to keep the Holy Spirit. It's not justification, it's by faith. It's not by works. And that was the whole argument of Galatians. And yet we get thinking in our mind, and therefore we can't love people. I'm telling you honestly that on Sunday the 27th of September, if indeed God moves in such a way that members of our community come on this property and walk among us, and they are dressed immodestly or indecently, and even use coarse language, and don't look right or smell right or act right, I'm telling you, we're going to have trouble. Now, maybe not all of us, but I suspect all of us will have a little bit of a struggle in just being as kind to them and as friendly to them and as open to them as we would be the most saintly person in our church. Why? Are we so much better than they? No, we have found out the answer to our misery. We have found out the answer to our mess. That's all. That's the only difference. And they need the answer. Can we love them? Can we give them the grace of God? I'll say this and I'm done. If you and I do not deal with this self-righteous spirit, it will keep us ever from manifesting true repentance. Once again, as we began this evening, Jesus said, I didn't come to call the righteous to repentance. I came to call sinners. They that behold don't need a physician. So if you and I are full of self-righteousness, what do we have to repent of? Our preoccupation with what we think to be our goodness keeps us from being broken and falling before God and repenting of our sin, because we feel like we are doing our best and we're doing good and we have achieved, and therefore we are thankful for our righteousness rather than thankful for His mercy, which causes us to repent. It keeps us from clinging to Christ by faith. There's no other way to be saved except to repent and believe, and they're tied together like two sides of a coin. But the Pharisee could not repent because he didn't have anything to repent of. And when they came to John to be baptized, John looked at them and said, go and bring forth fruits fitting or meet for repentance. Show us repentance, knowing that they could not, because they were persuaded that of all the people in the world, they kept the law. They were careful to please God. They were careful to guard and be zealous for the honor of God. And all of their faith and confidence was built up in themselves rather than being brought like the guilty sinner to flee to the feet of Jesus and cling to Him and say, be merciful to me, a sinner. It keeps us from true repentance. This is a bad thing, self-righteousness. Let's avoid it. Let's understand it. And let's help others to understand it. You and I have family and friends and neighbors and people we work with that go to church, that are religious, that believe there's a God, that believe that the Bible is the Word of God, or at least is supernatural in some measure, and they believe that Jesus lived, and they believe perhaps that Jesus died, but Jesus does not know them. They have never bowed their knee as a sinner, hopeless and helpless, guilty and condemned, lost, without hope, without God. And they need to know that's the way you get saved. That's the way of acceptance before God. And in some way, if we have an opportunity to talk to the people who come in a couple of weeks, and we have the opportunity to talk to them about our faith and our religion, and we need to make sure they understand. We are a people who know ourselves to be great sinners, black hearts, evil, wicked, transgressors of the laws of God. But we discovered one day the good news that God redeems sinners and that God loved sinners and He sent His Son to die for them. And we as a people assemble here as a group of people who have acknowledged our sin and have put our total hope, faith, confidence. We've rested everything in the finished work of Jesus, who became sin for us and who has become our righteousness. And any good in us is due to Him. And we love Him, and we gather together to praise Him and to serve Him and honor Him, because without Him we would be in serious trouble. May God give us grace to communicate that to them. We're not better than them. We're not wanting to stand by ourselves and profess holiness. We are wanting to elevate Him and praise Him and point all our fingers toward Him as the source of our joy and our hope and our happiness. Father in heaven, I believe You led me to preach this today. I believe that it's Your will for us this hour. And Lord, I confess fully, freely, that I need this, and I need it often. For I, like Martin Luther, find it almost, if not altogether, impossible to put down this incessant need to find in myself good that will give me the feeling of being accepted before You. Lord, I thank You that I don't have to ever come up with anything. All I need to do is continually confess my guilt and my unworthiness and my uncleanness and my need of mercy, and everything follows. Thank You for that, and help us. Help me, help Your people, and Lord, prepare our hearts that as we live in a world around us that is religious and has been taught again and again and again, and maybe that's the reason why they're rejecting anything to do with You, because they believe that they've seen self-righteousness, and maybe they know themselves not to be, but they are tired of seeing hypocrisy and tired of seeing those who are holier than Thou and treating them as offscouring and wanting them to stand by themselves. And maybe that's the problem. Help us, Lord. Holy Spirit of God, take the sword of the Spirit and cut us, divide between our soul and spirit, and judge the thoughts and intents of our heart, and make them bare to us tonight, so that we know our own heart condition and are ready to deal with it. Bring us to repentance. I pray in Jesus' name and for His glory. Amen. Let's stand together.